We have been talking about God's promise plan of salvation and His promise plan to us as His people throughout Hebrews and Isaiah. And I wanted to tie that in with the Christmas season and my Christmas messages. And I believe that we will see how when God sent the promise, Jesus Christ, He was sure to make it clear that He was fulfilling promises that He had made in the past. According to Walter Kaiser, there were five main characters that were given the privilege of introducing God's new advances in His promise plan. These people were all introduced around the time of the birth of Jesus Christ to inaugurate His coming to the world. Now, these five people were John the Baptist, his father Zechariah, the Virgin Mary, the elderly Simeon, and the prophetess Anna. As each one of these characters performed their role in announcing the coming of Jesus as the Messiah, they made sure to connect what they were saying about Jesus with what God had said about the Messiah in the Old Testament. So, as God assigned these roles to each one of these people to announce the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in that announcement, they also made sure to connect that with what God had already said He was going to do in the Old Testament, to give continuity to what God was doing throughout the age to perform His promised plan for mankind. And so that's what we see here. We see as each one of these people fulfill their role in God's plan, we also learn some things about them personally. Now, this provides us with great assurance of God's continuity in His plan. These characters both make sure to reveal Jesus as the promise of God and also show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the past promises that God has made in fulfilling that main central promise that He made to Abraham. Now, Kaiser states this: together, these five witnesses form the bridge from the Old to the New Testament, while simultaneously signaling that God was about to do a new work that would show the progress of revelation beyond the frontiers set in the older testament. So these people were a bridge. God used them as a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, Kaiser also makes an interesting point as I was reading him. He said, you know, we separated the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, it was Origen that did that a few hundred years later in the Bible. So we have that separation in our Bible, right? We have that separation of Old Testament and New Testament. About 400 years there. Well, you know, there are also other spans of time in God's Word that we don't delineate between Old and New Testament. But in God's eyes, and probably the way we should be looking at this arrival of the promise, is that it's just another smooth transition into what God is doing for us, into His salvation plan for our lives, into this promise plan that He is orchestrating throughout history. And so there's this continuity that we see, this idea that even though there are times when it seems like God isn't doing anything, that He is still looking forward to what He is going to do next in His plan, and He is orchestrating it perfectly so that we can have confidence that what He has promised to us, He will fulfill. And what Jesus Christ is to us is certainly His plan for our lives. So, not only do we see these people being used as this bridge in God's promise plan, but as we look at each one of these people, we will see also their lives personally. And God reveals some things about their lives that can be valuable lessons to us. So, over the next 5 weeks during this Christmas season, we will look at these five characters and see how they reveal God's promised Messiah and what it looks like to be a part of God's promised plan. You realize that as a Christian, each and every one of us are part of God's promised plan. We are part of that promised plan, just as John the Baptist and Zechariah and the Virgin Mary and Anna were all a part of God's promised plan. So are you part of God's promised plan as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. And so the lessons we're going to learn here, we can all apply those to our lives. And I believe that God has some wonderful things to say to us through these characters and what they did and how they lived their lives. So, this morning, we're going to look at John the Baptist. We're going to look at John the Baptist. Let's start off by reading John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here we are introduced to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a purpose. His purpose was to introduce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was his God-given purpose. God's promised plan involved a predicted forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus. God's promised plan involved a predicted forerunner to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And that person, that predicted forerunner, was John the Baptist. You see, God gave John a purpose in his promised plan. Just as he gives all believers a purpose in his promised plan, God gave John this purpose. Now, this was a very valuable purpose, and it was something that God had promised in the past. Malachi chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. The Lord said this. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. That one we have for you in the bulletin. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So these passages predict a time when a messenger will cry in the wilderness or desert a message of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Now, as John the Baptist is introduced in the New Testament, it is made clear that he is the fulfillment of these prophecies. Look at Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1 through 3. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness." See, there's that word wilderness. Now, I said desert as well, because if you go over to Israel and they show you the wilderness, it's a desert. Okay? just so you know. We think of wilderness as like the boreal forest in Canada. But in Israel, the wilderness is desert, okay? Of Judea. And it says, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, in the New Testament as well, we are introduced to John the Baptist, and it is clear, made clear to us, that he is the fulfillment of this promised plan that God had orchestrated in the Old Testament. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this is totally consistent with what God said he was going to do when he was about to bring the Messiah to this world, when he was going to introduce the Messiah to the world. He would send a forerunner, and this forerunner would go into the wilderness, and he would cry out a message to prepare the hearts and lives of people for the coming of the Messiah. And so God had a plan. God has a plan. And God had a plan for John the Baptist. And John the Baptist fulfilled that plan in his life. Now, God has a task for every one of us in his promised plan. That task is given to us in Matthew chapter 28. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So God's plan is made clear to us in this passage of Scripture. As Jesus was about to depart this earth, he gives us this task as believers and followers of him, that we would make disciples of people, that we would teach them all the things about the Lord, and that we would be involved in this process of seeing people come to know Jesus as their Savior, baptizing them, and helping them grow in their walk with the Lord. That is what our task is. God has made that task clear to us in his word. So how do we fulfill that task? How do we go about doing what God has called us to do, just like John did when he was called to a task? Well, I believe as we look at John's life, we will see that. Just like John, if we'll follow his example, we can learn how to fulfill the task that God has called us to in Matthew 28. So let's look at John's life for a minute. Because I want us to understand, secondly, that God's promised plan involved John the Baptist preparing others to meet Jesus. And that's exactly what it means to be a disciple maker, preparing people to meet Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had two significant approaches to making disciples. He did make disciples. We know that. He had disciples. And how did he approach that? What did he do to make disciples? I believe if we look at what he did to make disciples, we can learn what we need to do to make disciples. Now, the first approach was to expose people to God's plan for their lives. Look at Luke chapter 3. In verse 7 it says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, what we see first here is that John exposes these people to God's plan for their lives. And the first thing he does is he reveals to them their greatest need. He reveals to them their greatest need. And their greatest need is to deal with their sin problem. Every one of us has a sin problem. Every single one of us, no matter how good we may think we are, we all have a sin problem. And so John goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes directly to the heart of the problem. Now, he does it a little harsher than we might think is appropriate. Amen? He calls them a brood of vipers. Now, nobody wants to be called a snake. And nobody wants to be exposed as someone that is a wicked sinner. But you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, we all understand, or we all should understand, that we are sinners. And because of that sin, we should consider the fact that we don't deserve the mercy of God. We are wicked, but God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us, and that's what I want you to consider. But first of all, John had to sternly expose the fact that sin is a problem that must be dealt with in order to be right with God. John knew that in order for anyone to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, they would need to acknowledge their wrongdoings and have a willingness to turn from them. That's what each and every one of us needs to prepare to meet God. You know what? When I became a Christian, just before I became a Christian, God was preparing me by a witness through a man named Terry Miller. Terry Miller helped me understand that I was a sinner, and I needed forgiveness for my sins. And God was convicting me of my sins. God was preparing me to meet Jesus Christ. You see, without conviction and this idea of a need for repentance of our sins, we can't meet Christ the way He wants us to. There is this idea that we understand our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And that's exactly what John's showing people. He's saying, if you're going to meet the Savior, if you're going to meet Him with the right mindset that you need to accept Him into your life, there has to be this repentance. There has to be this mindset where you recognize that you are a sinner and that you recognize the need to turn from those sins. You see, because without that, you can't really come to Christ. You can't meet Him the way that God wants us to. And all believers in Jesus Christ have experienced this. This should not be something new to the Christian. This idea of the recognition of our sinfulness, the opening of our eyes to our sinfulness, and the understanding that we need to stay away from sin, to turn from sin, and have our sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a normal part of meeting with Jesus Christ. Okay? So, let's remember that. John was doing that. So, we need to do that as well. We need to, as we are witnessing to people, help them understand that they need their sins forgiven, that they are a sinner in need of some help from the Lord. Okay? Now, we don't want to be calling people snakes. We don't want to have to call them a brood of vipers. But we do want to be a light that shines in the darkness. A light that shines in the darkness. Now, it's interesting how that happened with me. Like I said, my friend Terry witnessed to me. I noticed that he didn't cuss. And I cussed. I noticed that he didn't lie. And I lied. So, you know what that did, right? Did the same thing John did when he called these folks a brood of vipers. It sent a little knock on the door of my heart to bring conviction over my sin. And that's what the Holy Spirit used that to bring conviction into my life. And that's obviously what was happening in the lives of these people that John was preaching to. Because they said, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? I mean, they were convicted. And then John says, hey, if you've got two coats, give one to someone else. Don't be selfish. Be generous. If you're a soldier, don't intimidate others and try and exploit them and try and get stuff from them. If you're a tax collector, only collect the taxes that you're supposed to collect. So what was he saying? Hey, be willing to do right. Be willing to turn from your sin. And that was a preparation for them so that they could meet the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Help people see the need for their lives to be freed from the bondage of sin. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ in our society would be much stronger if we would let people understand this more. Instead, we embrace sin. We've embraced things that God doesn't want us to use as a way to show that He is soft on these things. God wants us to use these things in our society as a way to show that we need to get right with Him. That we need Him in our lives. As we see sin destroying our society, the Christian ought to be crying out against these things so that we can show people what they need to understand about meeting the Lord and how to meet God. And this is called repentance. Repentance is a part of God's plan for everyone. There is no plan in God's plan for all of humanity that leaves out repentance. Understand that. John makes this clear when he says, hey, don't tell me that you got Abraham. You know, your heritage and your religious heritage doesn't mean you get to avoid repentance, that you don't have to repent in order to be right with God, that you don't have to repent in order to have this be a part of this promised plan of God. You have to. Doesn't matter who you're from. Doesn't matter your religious heritage. Every single one of us on the face of this earth have to, God's plan for every single one of us is repentance. Okay? So remember that. John makes it clear that there is no exception to this need for repentance. Even those who claim religious heritage through Abraham, who we acknowledge as the one who received the promised plan of God. So if we are going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must have this mindset, this repentant mindset. Okay? Now, John's second approach to making disciples was to reveal the true identity and purpose of the Messiah. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verses 29 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he who I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified of this, that this is the Son of God.'" You see, so the next thing we see, the next approach, is that he reveals the true identity and purpose of the Messiah. That's what we see here. At this same time, he reveals the true identity of the Messiah. He also identifies his purpose. To take away our sins. This is the case because Jesus is the only one who takes away our sins. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so Jesus' purpose, according to John, is to take away our sins. This is in line with what God said in Isaiah 53:11, when he said, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You see, even if you turn from your sin to do good, it will not take away your sin or save your soul. You must trust Jesus to take away your sins and give you eternal life. You see, repentance only helps you prepare to meet Jesus Christ. But you need to trust Jesus Christ in order to have your sins forgiven and you have eternal life and your soul saved. Okay? Understand that. Now, faith and repentance are joined hand in hand. They're not separate entities. Okay? And so we need both. And we see John prepare people and help them become disciples by showing them their need for both. And so not only does